But we're getting near the end now. We've been speaking out from this chapter since January of 97. It just shows you how much is in one little portion of the Word of God. I have said it before, and I repeat it. We had a brother that came to New York, and he preached every night for 2 weeks from John 3:16. Did you know that John 3:16 had that much in it? But it's the Word of God, you see. It isn't Shakespeare. You can digest Shakespeare, but you cannot completely digest the Word of God. And there's always something new. Now, Genesis chapter 24, and with the help of the Lord, we're going to finish between now and Wednesday this particular study. Study of the Holy Spirit. Genesis chapter 24. Let us read verses 33, 40, and 49. Verse 33. There was set meat before him to eat. That's the servant. And as we've seen, that servant represents the Holy Spirit. There was set meat before him, and he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. And he said, speak on. Verse 49. Now if you will deal kindly with me and truly with my master, tell me, if not tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or to the left. In the service of the Lord, there is a certain urgency. And this servant wanted to get the work done. They wanted to entertain him. And you'll find a lot of people, oh, don't go so soon, stay around. We're on business for the king. There is a certain urgency about the work of the Lord. Now, come with me, please, to verse 55, and from here on we'll go to the end of the chapter. Her brother, well, read 54. They did eat and drink, he and the men that were with him, tarried all night. They arose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. Her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days. Don't be in such a hurry. Give her time. Let's stay with her family. Don't take her away in such a hurry. The Lord's business requires haste. And there's no time for dilly-dallying and waiting. When the Lord calls you and he wants you, move. Tomorrow, oh, you know the old expression, tomorrow never comes? And when that servant wanted to go away, he wanted to go just then. And there's an old thing which is practiced too much today. It comes from the Middle Ages. Never do today what you can do tomorrow. That's wrong. If it's to be done, do it today. Don't delay. Don't resist the Spirit. That's actually what's happening here. These people were resisting the Spirit. They didn't want Rebecca to leave. Right? Give her time. She can get there. Resisting the Spirit. And you remember, or well, you read it in Genesis chapter 6. Just look back at Genesis 6, please. And verse 3. What does the Lord say? The Lord said, my spirit will not strive with men, will not always, will not forever strive with men. If his days shall be 120 years. There is a limit. God is long-suffering, but there is a limit. And this is what I believe we need to warn our unsaved friends and relatives about. There is a limit beyond which God will not go. Long-suffering, sure, loves everybody, sure, would have everybody saved, but there's a limit. And as we mentioned here, you turn to Romans chapter 1, and three times you read, he gave them over. Your time is up. Our brother was mentioning that he's familiar with those of whom this has been true. And I remember that brother now, well, he's with the Lord in Jamaica. There was a gospel meeting. This man came to the meeting, went out, and he was so troubled, he came in. Went out and did it three times. And the brother in the meeting that knew him and saw him didn't see him for another 10 years. And said, well, how is it with your soul, with your salvation? He said, you know, I don't believe God wants me anymore. I didn't make a decision that Sunday night, and I've never had the same feeling. And if you are here and tell your unsaved brother, don't play with God. If he's calling you now, you move now. Now we go on. Verse 61. Oh, I'm going too fast. Verse 58. Oh, I like this. I call this decision making. They called Rebecca and said unto her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. That's what I call decision making. And if we're in the service of the Lord and he calls us, he wants a decision. And some of the finest decisions in the Bible we find in several places. Turn with me, keeping Genesis 24, Joshua chapter 24. Decision making. Will you go with this man? Will you take the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior now? Decision making. Joshua chapter 24. And verse 15. Well, read verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Now, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's decision. And may I say this? There are a number of young men here, some of you are married and some of you are not. God holds you responsible as the head of your household, and head doesn't mean that you put your foot down on your wife. As a matter of fact, the wives have it easy. Your position is one of leadership. And you've got to be careful where you lead. You remember Elimelech? There was a famine. And Elimelech led his wife and family into Moab, where they never should have gone. He died, his sons died, and there was Naomi alone. Wrong leadership. And this troubles me very much. Men, in your home, you are the spiritual leader. Get your families together, read the Bible with them, pray with them. Well, I think of the many times my dad did that. And he was a businessman. He never knew when he was coming home. But still, sometimes we got together after dinner. That was the favorite time. Put away the dishes and get that Bible, and he would sit there. You know, I learned a lesson from that. And I have the highest regard for him. But sometimes I felt he was too long. And I've never forgotten that. And I've always tried to make it a habit in our family reading to be brief. But all we profited from that. Young men, some of you are married, some are not. Your responsibility is a serious one to lead the family before the Lord in all that you do. As for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. Another decision that I like, and this one you know well, I believe all of you can probably say it from memory. Ruth chapter 1. Now you know what I'm going to read. Decision making. Ruth chapter 1. And by the way, this is a masterpiece. Well, the whole Bible is a masterpiece of literature. The King James Version. Don't let anybody deceive you. The King James Version is a masterpiece of literature. Far above and beyond Mr. Shakespeare. And people that know English and English literature will tell you that. Now let's read what this young lady said. Let's start at verse 14. They lifted up their voice and wept again. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpah said, I'm going. Ruth said, I'm not going. Now notice these words. You talk about this. Decision making. And don't you let anybody tell you that the Bible speaks unkindly of women. Read what she says. This is merciful. This is real womanhood. Verse 16. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. Where thou goest, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people. Thy God, my God. Where thou diest. That's a masterpiece. That's a masterpiece of natural English, and a greater masterpiece when it's said from within. Decision making. Another one that I like very much. Daniel chapter 3. And again, you know exactly what I'm going to read. Beloved, it's important to make decisions. Don't dilly-dally. Remember what Elisha said to the children of Israel? Why dodge ye, why halt ye, why hesitate you between two opinions? If God is God, serve him. If Baal is Baal, serve him. Stop dodging back and forth. Make up your mind whom you're going to serve. Decision-making. And this young lady, Rebecca, made a decision. But come with me, please, to Daniel chapter 3. And we've heard this several times. But I like this. The three Hebrew, what were they, men or boys? Were they Hebrew men or Hebrew boys? Oh, come down, I'm sure you know that. We often think of the three Hebrew boys. Nonsense, they were men. They were men, and they came to a decision. Young men make decisions and make them for the Lord. Read with me. We'll start at 16. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. In other words, we're not going to hesitate, and we're not going to talk with tongue in cheek. We're going to give it to you straight. Now, what do they say? 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us. Verse 8. But if not, we still won't serve your gods. That's decision making. That's stamina. That's manhood. And that's what we need in this day, beloved. With all the temptations and all the and the thinking, the bizarre thinking of stand up for Jesus. Decision making. Very important. Remember what we read sometime in the Gospel of Luke? Or before we turn there, look again at verses 59 and 60 in the chapter that we're reading. Verses 59 and 60. Genesis 24. She said, I will go. Verse 58. Now, they sent Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. They blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions. Let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. She separated herself completely from the family. Now, that doesn't mean that when you take the Lord, that you're supposed to leave the family. It doesn't mean that. I'll show you what it means. God must come first. God must come before family. Luke chapter 9, please. Luke chapter 9. We looked at this recently, but we do well to look at it again. Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Then we have it also in chapter 14. You must leave father and mother. Now, that doesn't mean that you say, oh, goodbye, father and mother, I'm going in the Lord's service. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that God must come first. Now, the last time we talked about this, I didn't turn to the scripture, so I'm going to turn to it this time. 1 Kings chapter 15. First Kings chapter 15. God must come before our family. That doesn't mean that we're not to honor our family, but it does mean that God is to come first. And when the family is not in order, God comes first. Now let's read. First Kings chapter 15. Verse 13. Now this is about King Asa. Now verse 13, 1 Kings 15. Micah, his mother, the king's mother, he's king now. Micah, his mother, even her he removed from being king. If your mother is queen, surely you'd like her to be queen. Surely you would excuse her if she makes a mistake. Let's read. He removed her from being queen. Why? Because she had made an idol in the grove, and Asa destroyed her idol and burned it by the grove. God first. And this must be our attitude in our homes and wherever we go. God first. No matter how much you love your children, God first. I think I mentioned here, not to the assembly, to a few brethren, a very dear child of God. Oh, he helped me a lot. Even when I was when he was in Israel, he wrote me a letter. I'm sorry I haven't kept it. He said, "Dear Arthur," and then he said to me, "plan to retire from the practice of medicine and go full time in the service of the Lord." Wasn't that nice? But he had a son, and he said to me, "You know, the Lord took that boy away from us." I said, "Really?" Then he asked me, "Do you know why?" I said, "Well, I don't know why." He said, "We made an idol of it. Everything was this boy, this boy, this boy, this boy. God took it." God must come before family. But that doesn't mean you're not to love the family. But the divine standard must be first. And I think of a story, a husband and wife, and this and her and the wife. Don't mean to speak ill of the ladies. I wouldn't want to be in a world without ladies. I don't know about the rest of them. They're God's gift to men. However, she was bent on going to see some picture, something that was not very desirous for a believer to see. And you know how you women can be. Oh, keep after, keep after, keep after. All right, he said, "Fine, we'll go." So he and his wife went to this place, and he walked up to the ticket office. "Three tickets, please." The wife said, "What do you want three? There are only two of us." He said, "Oh, no, there are three of us. The Lord is here." She never went. We've got to be conscious of the Lord's presence and honor him above all. But let's go on. I'm taking a lot of time on this. All right, thank you. Now, verse 61. Chapter 24, verses. Rebekah arose and her damsels, they rode upon camels. Oh my. Today, if you're going to take a journey, you want a stretch limo, a Cadillac, a Lincoln, and some other German they call. Now, they rode on camels. Were there any horses in that day? Were there horses in that? Sure, there were horses. Abraham had horses. Why a camel? How many here have been on a camel back? How'd you like it, sis? Yes, that's right. Riding a camel, it is not pleasant and it's not easy. And the road of the Lord to the Lord and along his way is not an easy road. It's like a camel ride. And we read again. And they, verse 61. Rebekah arose, her damsels, they rode upon the camels. A camel ride. A very uncomfortable ride. I remember when we were in Israel, I was offered to ride on a camel. First place, I didn't like the looks of them. And one person that was on that camel and came off said, "Don't you go on there, that's very uncomfortable." So I never went. I took her word. And do you know, in our journey through this pilgrim pathway, it's not an easy road. There is a hymn to that effect. It's not an easy road, we are traveling to heaven. It's not an easy road. Many are the thorns on the way. It's not an easy road, but the Savior is with us. That's the beauty of it. His presence gives us joy every day. No, no, it's not an easy road. Now let's look at a few scriptures which we all know well. The Christian pathway is not an easy road. And if you find yourself and you say, "I have no problems, I'm just gliding down the hill gently," something wrong. Either you are not saved or you're not following the Lord. John chapter 16, please. John 16, verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation. But in me, that I have overcome the world, be of good cheer. In the world you're going to have problems. And I've spoken to you about that. I've told you that when I was in second grade, I had a problem there. And I have a big one now, but thank the Lord, He is relieving. In the world, you're going to have tribulation." Acts, please. Chapter 14. She rode on a camel. Verse 22. Barnabas was speaking, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation or many tribulations, many trials, enter the kingdom of God. It is not an easy road. It's a camel ride. You say, "Well, why would you invite somebody to ride on a camel? A tough road." Well, remember what we saw in John 16? The Lord is with us. And that makes it pleasant. And mark you, these folks on the outside, they're not having any more ease than you are. They don't talk as much. And what's this man, Bono, whatever? They were reviewing his life. I tell you, as far as I'm concerned, it was a wasted life. And where is he today? From all I can tell, he's not with the Lord. So though the way is hard, beloved, the end is going to be a joyous end. As we saw this morning, we're going to be with the Lord. And what we're going to see and share in, you don't have any human words to describe it. Speak any language you want. Something to look forward to. Now, 2 Timothy, please. All of these we know. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And verse 12. And beloved, let me read, study. Don't read. My father always used to tell us, don't read the Bible. Study it. Well, he told us that many times. And I would suggest that you study 2 Timothy chapter 3. If, as we were saying, days of today are like the days of Noah, read this chapter. But we'll only look at one verse, verse 12. "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, hardship." And that's true. And you're going to find it in school, too. I found it in school. But it's interesting. The Lord always brings you out. It takes a little time. But He brings you out. Hardship. Be prepared for hardship. Now, don't take this as part of your notes. But verse 6. "Of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive." What does your Bible say? Silly women. What is it? Any other translation? Gullible women. Any other translation? It doesn't mean that they're silly, they have no sense. You have some women in this world, they're real smart. Take them all in the cabinet and all those high places. You know what the word means? Look it up in Vine. Less of a woman than God requires. That's what that means. And that's why you'll find them in these high places. And they're always advocating things that God doesn't advocate. But that's only that. In the world, those that will walk godly will suffer persecution. So, that's the lesson from the camel. Now we come to, well, yes, still verse 61. They rode upon the camels and followed the man. Whom are you following? Followed the man. And we have said and seen that this man represents the Holy Spirit. Turn with me, please, to the book of the Acts. You know, the Holy Spirit leads and He talks. And He guides and He tells us various things. Acts 13 and verse 2. Acts 13 and verse 2. Does everybody have it? And don't tell me that this cannot happen and does not happen today. And when it happens, it doesn't happen with any flare and noise. And it just happens. As they ministered to the Lord, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work that I have called them to." And the Holy Spirit does the same thing today, and when He does it, you don't jump, you don't feel anything, He just talks to you. And if you are in communion with the Holy Spirit, you can tell when He's talking to you. To go on a little further. Chapter, take 16, chapter 16. They followed the man. That man represented the Holy Spirit. And if we are led by the Spirit, it's amazing how well we'll do. Chapter 16 and verse 6. The Holy Spirit works the same way today. Everybody there? 16 and 6? When they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That's a little odd, isn't it? Why would the Holy Spirit tell them don't preach in Asia? Well, He's God, He knows what He's doing. And if you will turn to 1 Peter, don't turn now, chapter 1, you will find that the gospel got into Asia. Not by them, God has His different ways. But let's read on. After they were come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit didn't allow them. Amen. They paused by Mysia, came down to Troas, and so forth. The Spirit leads and guides. Romans chapter 8, please. They followed the man. That man is typical, of the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. The Spirit leads today. Now, you remember what we said last time or time before? Every child of God is not a son of God. Do we remember that? Once you're a child of God, you're a child of God. But you're only a son or a daughter when you obey. And it says here, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. They're doing what God wants. The Spirit does lead. And let me repeat, beloved, when the Spirit leads, you don't feel anything running up and down your back. None of that nonsense. And you don't jump and make a lot of racket. I don't think we touched on it yet. Dew is a type of the spirit. How many of you have seen or heard, not seen, how many of you have heard dew fall? Anybody? Spirit's quiet. Doesn't make all that racket and noise that you hear people say, I'm full of the spirit. They're full of a spirit, but not the spirit of God. And the spirit of God leads. But there are conditions under which he leads. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And you can know when he's leading. For he will bear witness with our spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14. You know what I find, brother? We just don't have enough time. Now, it isn't that time goes too fast. It is that our time frames are too small. We'll sit here for 2 hours and talk about this and go into some beautiful details, and we'd all leave refreshed. And you know something? You wouldn't gain so much weight because you wouldn't want so much food. But let's go on. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the what? Communion of the Holy Spirit. Fellowship with the Holy Spirit. There is such a thing. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, please. And when we are in fellowship and communion with him, we will be guided by him. And you will know when you're guided by the Spirit. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If therefore there be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit. There is such a thing as fellowship with the Spirit. But, you read in Ephesians, we should not grieve the Spirit. If you grieve the Spirit, you're not in fellowship. Therefore, you won't be led by the Spirit. First Thessalonians, you read, we should not quench the Spirit. You know, there are times when, there's that inner urge, God is telling you to do something, and you say, no, I won't do it. How are you expecting to lead you if you're not going to do what he says? And this pertains particularly, well, I'm sure the sisters experience it, but to the men, especially when we gather in a meeting such as this. A few brothers are to pray. And the Spirit is saying, get up and pray. Get up and pray. And you sit down, you're quenching the Spirit. How do you expect him to lead you if you're quenching him? So we must not quench the Spirit. We must not grieve the Spirit. And he will lead and guide us. There is such a thing. Through his word, because he wrote the word, and through study of his word. Now, when it comes to the Bible is not a fast food. You never learn anything if you go to approach the Bible as a fast food. The Bible has to be, and it is full, by the way, you know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 5, this is food. But you have to eat as you do when you go out to dinner. You know, I remember when we were in Europe, it made me smile. It wasn't true of us in particular, but I know there were several Americans there. And you know us, we sit down and they bring the first thing, whoop, whoop, it's gone. They didn't eat that way over there. They died. It might be 15 minutes before the waiter comes back, and another 15 before he comes back with the second course. And that's the way we're to read this book. We're to die. This is food. You remember what Job said? I desire thy word more than my necessary food. I wonder if that's true, or if you'd like me to close so you can go and have dinner. We feed on the word of God as we follow the Spirit. Now, the time is about up, but I want to get started on one other thing. Coming back to Genesis chapter 25. Verse 62. Now they're coming along on the mule. See, that's not a comfortable ride. Isaac came from the way of the well Lehori, for he dwelt in the south country. I have it here, but I won't do it. The significance of the well. What is the significance of the well? Moses met his wife at the well. Jacob met his wife at a well. And you remember what happened in John chapter 4? The well is the place of blessing, and it speaks of this word. And if you want blessing, keep with the word. But we won't go into that. Isaac came the way of the well, verse 62, Lahar Roy, for he dwelt in the south country. Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide. He lifted up his eyes and saw, behold, the camels were coming. He went to meditate. You meditate? When's the last time you meditated, brother? Oh, I'm so busy. Stop it. Don't be so busy. Meditate. Get alone with the Lord and with his word and meditate. And as he was meditating, he saw Rebecca. Now turn with me to Mark, chapter, Gospel of Mark. Chapter 6. Now get the picture. Rebecca's coming on the camel, rough ride. And he goes out to meditate and he sees her. How do you think he said anything, or he thought of her? Well, how do you think he reacted? He saw her coming, and he knew that the servant was bringing. So he knew the servant didn't know her necessarily. What was his reaction? What would your reaction be? The one that you'll be thrown through is way out there, and you see her, and you're in the field meditating. What would you do? Mark chapter 6, did I say? All right. Verse 45. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he went away, sent away the people. Now, when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. May I suggest that you study the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, Creator of heaven and earth. And I tell you, he was always praying. And next to him, the prayer life of the Apostle Paul. Good study. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. Now look at the next verse. He saw them in toiling and in rowing, for the wind was contrary. He saw them. Did he not? By the way, he told them to go into the sea. They weren't disobedient. He told you, get in that ship and go across. He went into a mountain to pray, and while he was up there, he saw them. You think he prayed for them? That's the picture. And as we're around the way, riding the camel, uncomfortable, and he is meditating, he sees us, and he prays for us. That's a helpful thought when you're going through troubles, when you have problems. The Lord sees, he knows, and he's praying for me. And you get it in Psalm 143. Do you know that when the stars come out in the evening, they come out because he calls them? They don't just pop out there. He calls them, and he calls each one by name. Do you know the names of all the stars? Why, the scientists don't. They just lump them together. He calls each star by its name. And then what I like about it is, he's interested in me. Can you figure it out? I can't. The one that names every star and calls them out, he is interested in us. Doesn't that make you feel good? And there was Isaac meditating in the field, and Rebecca coming in the midst of difficulties. Now, we're just going to get started on this. Rebecca lifted up her eyes and saw Isaac. Now,
But look at verse 6 to 7. We'll get to those intervening verses. Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Isaac was a tent dweller. I wonder why. What's the significance of dwelling in tents? Now, especially young fools, now, don't take the word of God wrong. I mean, God gave you sense. It doesn't mean you're supposed to go out there in the cold and live in a tent. That wouldn't make any sense. There'd be no point in having any kind of brains if you're going to go out in the snow and live in a tent. So it doesn't mean that. What is the significance of living in a tent? Hebrews chapter 11. And I'm purposely going over time because I don't want to leave this. The significance of living in a tent. Hebrews chapter 11. Does anyone here have the New American Standard Version? You have the New American Standard? Oh, and your grandfather. Now, I'm not saying that you should read that. New King James is good, Darby is good, Rotherham is good. But you see, some translations give you things that others don't. Now, in order to maintain propriety, would you give your Bible to your dad and let him read for us, please? And let's see, want to read the whole of Hebrews 11. We want to find out what is the significance of living in a tent. Verses 8 through 10, please. Now, is everybody listening? We want to find out the significance of living in a tent. All right? Thank you, brother. Pardon my interruption.
By faith,
oh my, please read that again. Oh, this is it. This is it. The significance of living in a tent. Please read that again, brother. That's what? Oh, boy. He lived as, are you an alien? You belong down here? All right. And the next expression?
In the land of promise, as in a foreign land.
Yes, this is not our home, you know. This is foreign land. We don't belong. We're aliens. Don't worry about those things that say come out of the sky. We're the aliens. We don't belong here. This is not our home. So pardon the interruption, but what I'm trying to do is get across certain thoughts. Yes, brother.
As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for this
new city. But King James is not the best. The city. That's right. Not looking for a city. The city is only one. Right. Now, would you read verses 13 and 14, please?
All who died in faith without having received the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles.
Oh, my. What is this tent business? Aliens, strangers, pilgrims, exiles. That's why Isaac was in a tent. He didn't take Rebecca to heaven. That's not heaven. It was a tent right down here on earth. Our beloved, we are pilgrims and strangers. Thank you, brother. We are pilgrims and strangers. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. We don't belong down here. There's a hymn that says, I'm a pilgrim here, and I'm a stranger. This is not my home. Brother George, we'll pay them for the extra time. Genesis chapter 18, please. These things are important. And I don't know if I'll ever have it. I don't know what the Lord's mind for me in the future is. I don't know if I have a chance to tell you these things. What is the difference between a house and a tent? Now, Genesis chapter 18, please. It's it comes just a little before that. All right. Chapter 18, verse 1. The Lord appeared unto Abraham in the plains of Mamre as he sat in his house door. Verse 2. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent. Yeah, tent. Verse 6. Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly three measures of fine meal kneaded, and make cakes. So Abraham dwells in the tent. Now, this one verse I want to call attention, verse 6. The calf and good, and gave it to a young man, and he hastened to dress it, and he took butter, milk, and so forth. Now, who provided the calf? Who provided the calf? Abraham. Who prepared it? Servant. And more especially, Sarah. He gave it to her. And that's a lesson for us to learn in these modern days. The men are to provide for their families, and the women are to take care of the home. That's what that says. However, that's in passing. Abraham lived in a tent. Now I've come to chapter 19, and by the way, you go back to chapter 16, and it will tell you that Abraham and Lot were rich. So that Abraham, if he wanted to, he could have bought a house. Right? Now, chapter 19. There came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Lot, seeing them, rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into thy servant's what? House. Oh boy, Lot's living in a house. He's no pilgrim, he's set. He's going to be here for a while. Verse 3, he pressed upon them greatly, and they found, and they turned into him, and entered into his house. Verse 4, but before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, surrounded the house. And you know the rest of it. Abraham lived in a tent, not because he couldn't afford a house. He was a pilgrim and a stranger. Now, I'm not telling you that you're supposed to live in a tent. That wouldn't make any sense. But our attitude towards this earth should be that we are passing through. This is not our home. Let the Rockefellers and the Fords and all those others and those folks out in Canada, let them accumulate all that they want and settle down here. They're going to leave it. We're not settling here. Our home is in heaven. Now, one other thing. No, we don't. If we are pilgrims and strangers, how do you recognize a pilgrim and a stranger? What's the first thing you notice and to tell you that a man is an alien, doesn't belong here? Fine, who said that? Language. And we should be careful of our language. We should speak the language of the people with a foreign accent. Let's pray. Holy Father, we bow in thy blessed presence. What a joy it is to meet around thy word with the Holy Spirit to guide us and our Lord in the midst. We give thee thanks for the worship meeting this morning, the time of fellowship spent in temporal things, for the lesson of Sunday school from the book of Genesis, basic fundamental truths that would deliver us from the onslaughts of the evolutionists and all these other wrong people. And that word that we have just looked into. May we make haste to follow the Lord, bearing in mind that we are pilgrims. We don't belong here. This is not our home. Heaven is our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. May these thoughts stimulate us and guide us and give us to be better servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray. Protect us, guide us, and bless us as we give thee thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Wednesday night, the signs of a pilgrim. He talks differently. Talks with a foreign accent. And some other signs. All the signs you can think of a foreigner. And they should characterize me. Thank you.